We have two kids, and Colton is about 19 months old, and Elena is 2 weeks old, okay? And Colton had seen babies before. He'd seen them, and he'd just kind of be introduced to him at church and be like, okay, yeah, whatever, that's a baby, okay? Don't really care, doesn't matter to me, where's the ball I can throw, what can I do? It's a baby, okay? So when we brought Elena home for the first time, it was kind of something clicked within his head. He kind of just understood that this baby was different. Now, when Elena came home, Colton was actually sick with pneumonia, so he could not be near her. So we introduced them from, like, across the room. So Colton saw Elena, and we had to quarantine him to a separate room. Now, still something was clicking in his head because he was, like, knocking on the door being like, baby, baby. He wanted to go see the baby. He really cared about Elena. So when he finally was able to come back out, he was really excited to get to know Elena a little bit. So he goes over to her, and he, like, pats her, baby, and like rubs her. If she's in her swing, he'll rock her back and forth, and he just talks to her. He wants to help take care of her. If we're like sitting at the dining room table and Elena's up in her bassinet, he'll point at her and be like, baby, up, baby, up. And then Jessica will bring her to the table and he'll be like, yay. Okay, so he loves Elena. He likes to take care of her. Now, one of my favorite things that he's done since she's been home is he walks around with like a little snack cup. You can get your hand in there and pull goldfish out, okay? So he loves goldfish. So he took this goldfish, and he went up to Elena while she was in her swing, and he's trying to cram this goldfish in her mouth. He's trying to take care of her and to feed her a little bit. Now, Elena, she has no idea what to do with that goldfish. Now, anybody know, like, what the motto is of goldfish? What's the motto? The snack that smiles back, okay? Now, when I was growing up, goldfish, I don't know if they still do this because it's pretty violent, okay? Their motto, they had a song and go, the snack that smiles back until you bite their heads off. Okay, do they still do that? Goldfish, that was kind of their motto. So yeah, it used to be that. I looked it up in like 2003. They were like talking about violently biting the heads off of goldfish, okay? So side note, but thought it was pretty funny, pretty cool. So I remembered about goldfish. But Elena can't handle those goldfish because she's a baby, right? She can't handle solid food. She has to have milk. That's the only thing that she can handle. So today from Hebrews chapter 5, we'll be discussing baby believers. And these believers are not able to handle the solid food of God's word. They can't handle it. The only thing they can handle is pre-digested food from God's word. So how does a believer move from milk to the meat of God's word? And before we discuss this question, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at your word. I pray that if we do see characteristics of immaturity in our lives as believers, that we would rely on you to change them, that we would build on the firm foundation of your word, that we would trust you, that we would love you. I pray that you'd use this time to help us to grow in maturity in our walk with you. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the author is about to warn the Hebrew believers about immaturity. Like, he's basically telling them, guys, you need to grow up. And before he does, and before we get into those verses, I kind of want to look at some of the context and what we've already talked about a little bit in Hebrews. So in Hebrews, the author is basically telling these people who are watching believers around them being killed, right? They're going through sufferings. They are going through hard things. They're going through things that they can't understand. They are watching believers and leaders like Paul, like Peter. They're being killed for their faith. So Christianity, to them, was choosing something that was very hard in their lives. It wasn't something that was easy. In our culture, we can go to church freely. We don't have any specific persecution at this point. But these believers did. And they found it easier to trust religion than Jesus. In verses 8 and 9, to summarize, Jesus also faced sufferings. And in those verses, if you read through them, it says that he learned through those sufferings. He learned obedience through those sufferings. So the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, he became a completely perfect high priest for us. We've talked about that already as well. He perfectly represents us before God. He came to this earth, he suffered, he faced temptations, and he knows how to represent us before God. He's the perfect high priest. He knows and understands. And it says in those verses that Christ became the only source of salvation. If you read through verse 8 and 9, you'll see that he's the only source of salvation. So it is here where the author begins his rebuke to these believers for being immature, for being baby believers, and he tells them to grow up. So to summarize what the author says, he says, baby believers fail to progress, you need to grow up. And you need and you must build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And this goes perfectly with our theme that Jesus is better. So today, we're going to see three consistent failures of baby believers, and also one mistake, one failure that they can absolutely not afford to make. So first, let's look at verse 11. Put it up on the screen as well for you. It's of this Jesus, the only source of salvation. Verse 11 says this, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." So the first failure that we see in verse 11 of baby believers is that they fail to listen. They're lazy. If you look at the original Greek, that word actually has been translated as sluggish. They don't seem to listen, and they no longer even try to listen to God's word. They no longer try to listen to teaching. And guys, we as Christians, we can so easily get stuck into Christian babyhood, that we don't mature, that we can't handle solid food of God's word. And he encourages these people to grow up to maturity. They must realize that God has not abandoned them. Hey, they're going through hard times. Things don't look good for them, but God's not abandoned them. He'll never let them down. So Jesus is the anchor of their hope. He's the only source of salvation, and they have to learn from his example of suffering that Jesus Christ learned, and they must follow his example of learning. So, as a believer, do you have this characteristic of a baby believer? Do you fail to listen? Do you fail to even try to listen? Do you fail to listen when God's word is being preached and being taught? Are you a lazy listener of God's word? That you don't respond, you don't meditate on it, you kind of just let it gloss over your head, you don't pay attention. And what would this look like in our lives? A couple examples. It would look like being more concerned with the text that's coming through, the Snapchat that's coming through, the Facebook message that's coming through, than listening to God's word when it's being taught. It would look like being more concerned with catching up on your sleep than listening to God's word when it's being taught. God's word is essential, and it's an important thing to our spiritual growth. We cannot be lazy listeners to God's word. It's a sign of immaturity. Tim Hansel, he's an author, and he tells a story of his friend. He attended his 40-year reunion for high school, and this is what he said. He said, "Tim, it was one of the saddest experiences of my life." So Tim asked, "Why?" "It wasn't what happened, but what didn't happen. It's been 40 years, and they haven't changed. They simply gained weight, changed clothes, gotten jobs, and they hadn't really changed. And what I experienced was maybe one of the most tragic things I ever imagined about life. For reasons I can't understand, it seems as though some people choose not to change." And he said, "Tim, I never want that to be said of my life. Life is too precious, too sacred, too important. If you ever see me go stagnant like that, I hope you'll love me enough to challenge me to keep growing." The author is loving these people enough to challenge them to grow up. Hey, you can't be a lazy listener of God's word forever. You can't be. You've got to mature. But not only are they lazy, they're unresponsive to God's word. And this is on your handout as well. The author is telling these readers that their hearing and their responsiveness to what they heard, it's become sluggish. They hear something from God's word, it convicts them, they know they need to change it, but they don't care enough. They're unresponsive, they don't respond to what God's word is telling them, and they're becoming spiritually stagnant. So what does that word mean? What does stagnant look like? I've got a picture up here for you, right on the screen. Pretty nasty, right? That is the definition of stagnant. It's a pond, the water does not move, nothing changes, but all this nasty stuff grows in the pond, in the water. So this is a stagnant pond. But the same thing happens in our spiritual life. If there is no progress, if there is no movement, nasty things have time to grow. Sin issues have time to fester. Nasty things have time to grow in our life. So how quickly do you respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Are you convicted of your sin and you want to bow immediately and ask God to forgive you and to give you strength to change? Or do you just kind of ignore it? Hey, I can take care of that later. I'm only 14, I'm only 15, I'm only 16. That's a problem for adults. Guys, we have to be responsive to God's word. If an invitation is given and you won't leave your seat because you're more concerned about what other people will think of you, you are being unresponsive to the word of God. It's a sign of immaturity. Or maybe you hear the word of God preached and your thought is, "Who cares? I'm not going to do that." You are being unresponsive to God's word, and you're being a baby believer. Let's read in verses 12 and 13. It says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Baby believers fail to listen, but they also fail to disciple. They are not influential people. And the author is telling the readers that by this time, they ought to be teachers. They ought to be influencing others towards Jesus Christ. And again, the Greek word is didaskalos, big word, but it's not talking about someone standing up in front of a group like this and teaching. That word and the aspect and the context of which it was used, if you study it out in the Greek, it simply means having influence on those who are less mature in the faith than you are. We are called to be teachers, to be influencers of others in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Baby believers are not influential. The point is that the audience should be able to instruct less mature believers. And that's not an unusual expectation. That's normal, right? That's true with anything. You may see a lot of coaches, like in professional sports. Most of them have played that sport in the past. And they have done it for so long that it just becomes natural for them to teach other people how to do that. Most professional coaches have played that sport before. So who can you influence? Are you expected to teach and to disciple someone in single focus? No. Are you expected to disciple and teach someone who's in the senior saints ministry? Obviously not. But there are people who are less mature than you who you can influence towards growth in Christ-likeness. Great example was this past Wednesday night when we did Dynamite Kids. You had an opportunity to get into their lives and not necessarily teach them in front of a group, but teach them by the way that you live who Christ is. Did some of you take that opportunity? Some of you did. But those are opportunities that we can use to influence others towards Jesus Christ. And whether you like it or not, younger people in this church, they are watching you. You are influencing them whether you like it or not. So are you influencing them in a godly way, or are you influencing them in an ungodly way? Is your testimony one that would want them to be just like you because you love God and you serve others? If you are not influencing others towards Christ-likeness, you're showing immaturity. So not only are they immature because they're not influential, but they're not self-fed. If you look in verses 12 and 13, baby believers need someone to teach them basic things over and over and over again. They need someone else to come alongside them, and the author reprimands them by saying that they need milk, not solid food. And that's an illustration that they easily understood. They used it a lot in the educational system. Hey, this person isn't exactly the smartest. He needs milk. He doesn't need solid food in school. So milk, great example. We're just going to go with that illustration. It's a pre-digested food, right? Something has already digested that food, converted it into something that is much easier for someone else, a baby animal, a baby, to digest. It's pre-digested food. So it's necessary for babies because they don't have the ability to nourish themselves. So Colton, to use my son again as an illustration, he's 19 months old right now. You would never walk into my house at dinner time and see my wife and I taking a bite of pizza, chewing it up, spitting it out, and putting it into his mouth. That would be disgusting, right? We're not going to do that because that's starting the digestive process. The reason we don't do that is because Colton has all the tools that he needs to digest that solid food. He has teeth. He's old enough. He can handle the food himself. And guys, God has given us every tool that we need to digest the solid food of God's word. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." God has given us the Holy Spirit as believers to help us understand his word. So in the same way, immature believers don't have the ability to take in God's word and apply it to their own lives. They are not showing that discernment between good and evil. They need help in understanding what God's word means. And yes, we all need that at times, but do you have a consistent characteristic in your life where you can read God's word and apply it to your own heart and to your own life? Or do you need someone else to explain it? Or do you even put in the time and the effort to try to understand it? So as time passes, again, knowledge of the truth of God ought to grow into experience, ought to give us discernment to be able to choose between good and evil. So again, can you digest God's word on your own? Can you meditate and apply principles of Scripture and apply them in your own heart and life? Or do you need someone else to show you and spoon-feed you from God's word because you're showing immaturity if that's the only way you get fed? Coming to church and listening to preaching twice a week is not enough. It's not. It's not enough food for you to spiritually be healthy. It's pre-digested food. Someone else has taken the time to study and apply that word for you. Can you do that on your own? If you can't, you're showing a characteristic of a baby, immature believer. Let's read in verse 14, moving on. It says this, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So here we see the third failure of a baby believer is that they fail to discern. They cannot even tell the difference between good and evil. They are unskilled in the word of God. It says that right in verse 14. The writer expands on his previous statement and says that they can't understand the solid food of God's word, only the milk. So those who are spiritually immature are very unskilled in using the word of God. I'm a big sports fan, okay? So when my team, the Phillies, were doing okay, they're terrible now, okay? But like when they were doing okay, I decided to go ahead and get some cable so I could watch them play. So I called up Dish, I ordered Dish, and this guy came out to our house, and he was supposed to install our Dish network. So when he gets there, he starts unloading his equipment, and like 2 minutes after that, he's like, "Hey, do you have a flathead screwdriver?" I'm like, "Okay, yeah, I forgot a screwdriver. Yeah, I've got one." So I gave him a screwdriver. A couple minutes after that, he asked me again, "Hey, do you have a pocket knife?" And I'm like, "Okay, yeah, I got a pocket knife." Okay, maybe he just forgot a couple of his smaller tools. Then like 5 minutes later, he's like, "Hey, do you have a drill?" And I'm thinking, "Dude, did you bring any of your tools?" And I asked him, he's like, "No, I left them at home." And I'm thinking, you came to install my Dish network without any of the tools that are essential to you doing that job, right? You were not prepared enough to do the job. I was shocked. He was so unskilled with the essential tools of his trade, they didn't even bring them. He was unprepared. But how often do you and I do the same exact thing in our spiritual lives? We're unskilled with an essential tool of our spiritual growth. How many of us would agree the Bible is essential to our growth in Christ-likeness? Raise your hand. I think we all would raise our hand that the Bible is an essential tool in our spiritual growth. But we don't even have the Word of God hidden in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. We neglect to be prepared when the battles of life and the battles of temptation come. So let's do a little project right here. Think of a sin struggle that you consistently have issues with. You don't have to say it out loud. Just think of it in your head. Think of it. What is something that I struggle with over and over again? You do it all the time. Now, after you've got that in your head, think of a passage of Scripture that would help you have victory over that sin. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. If you don't have anything, you just lost that battle. You are unprepared for the battle that you know is coming, that you consistently struggle with. And when that temptation comes, you don't even have the Word of God ready and prepared to fight that battle. You need the Word of God. If you're not skilled in using God's Word, you're an immature believer. You are showing a characteristic of a baby believer. So not only are they unskilled, but they're blind to sin. They can't even tell the difference between good and evil. So those who partake of solid food are mature, they're perfect, they have the powers of discernment, they practice it. They know what's good, they know what's evil, and we'll come to the application to that in a second. But maturing takes time, right? Like you don't just become a Christian, you don't get saved, and the next day you have like the whole Bible memorized. It doesn't happen that way. It does take time. So being a baby believer is not always a bad thing. But if you're stuck there, that's when it becomes a bad thing. LeBron James did not become one of the best basketball players in the world overnight. He didn't just wake up and say, "Hey, I'm going to be the best basketball player in the world. Shoot, man, I'm good. I got it." He practiced. He worked. He loved basketball. He was dedicated to it. He had a passion for it. How many of us have a passion to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ? To practice it, and we need to constantly practice and hone our spiritual discernment. So what does that look like? What does that even mean? Sometimes we have questions that come up in our minds like, "Hey, what is wrong with this music?" People ask that question a lot. But what do you do when that question comes into your mind? You say, okay, I'll just wait until somebody may happen to preach on it, and I'll let them apply principles from Scripture to that idea. Or do you go ahead and do you practice discernment and go to God's Word and find out for yourself? Or, hey, why should I not wear these clothes? Why would it be wrong for me to say this to this person? Do you wait for others to apply principles of Scripture to those things? You need to practice and find out what God's Word says. You need to ask advice from your parents, from teachers, from people who do have more experience, but you need to dive into God's Word. Don't rely on other people to do all the work. Don't close your eyes and hope that what you're doing is okay. Look for it in God's Word. So baby believers fail to progress. You need to grow up. So you must build upon the foundation of Christ. So how do we do that? How do we progress spiritually? How do we move from the milk to the meat of God's Word? Let's go ahead and read in chapter 6, verse 1. I'll put it up here on the screen for you as well. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore leaving the principles. And if you go back again, I'm going to add this in. It says, therefore leaving the elementary principles. That's what the Greek word means. The basic principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection or unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So basic principles, we'll explain what those verses mean, but baby believers must not fail to build on the basics. Things that we know and things that were meant to point to Jesus Christ. So how do I grow? What is the solution to stagnation? You need to leave the elementary teachings of Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean that we abandon them? Anybody have an idea? Do you think it means to abandon the teachings of Christ? Obviously not. It means that we're supposed to build upon the foundation that has been laid by Jesus Christ. We're supposed to move on from them. And the writer is using basic Old Testament examples, Old Testament principles that pointed to the Messiah. There was supposed to be a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. But these believers were still relying on them. So a lot of these examples, they are purely Jewish thoughts. So how are we going to learn from them? We're going to pull some principles out that we must learn from them, even these situations. So it says, move on. Don't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So basic principle, they must move past outward repentance. So often the Jewish people would turn only to God by their outward actions. They would do. They would do sacrifices. They would go to certain places. They would do ritualistic cleansings. They would do all of these things to prove that, hey, I want to serve God. And they would try to prove what was in their heart. But on the inside, it never changed. So the author is telling these people here, hey, you have to move past the basics of looking good on the outside, of outward repentance. You have to look towards Jesus Christ to couple your outward repentance with faith in Christ, and everything that he did on the cross gives you complete forgiveness. So guys, do you fulfill the letter of the law just to prove that you're a good person? That, hey, people in the church, they'll look good on me as long as I look like I'm at least giving an attempt. I'm not my inward man. It is unchanged. But I look good. Are you repentant on the inside as well? Do you repent so that others see you or so that God sees you? Because guys, God sees your heart. He does not care what you're doing on the outside. You must build upon the foundation of outward action. You have to move past that. You can't stay there. That alone is not good enough. If you only confess on the outside, you're a spiritual baby. Next principle is they must move past traditions. In the Old Testament, and the passage it's referring to is of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. So it's referring to Old Testament traditions, and a person would lay his hands on the sacrifice to signify that that sacrifice was a substitute for them. That they were sacrificing that for the sins that they'd committed. So they had to make these sacrifices all the time. They did these things over and over and over again. And in some cases, they would do them just in case they did a sin that they didn't realize. They would do these traditions over and over. They were supposed to point to Jesus Christ. The New Testament calls us to build on tradition by going deeper than actions. We are called to trust in Christ as our one-time substitute for all of our sin. We don't have to do. Jesus Christ finished everything. He was the complete, perfect substitute, the absolute perfect representation for us. So you don't have to punish yourself over and over again for your sin. How many of you feel guilty over your sin no matter how many times you confess it? Is that the tradition that you lie on? If I confess enough, God has to forgive me. Pretty well-known saying by Albert Einstein. Obviously, he wasn't thinking biblically, but he said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. You can do these traditions and refuse to forgive your own sin by trusting in Christ that he forgave it completely, or you can trust in Christ's one-time substitute. You must move past traditions. So have you ever prayed for forgiveness for the same sin like a million times? You pray over and over. How many of you, by raising your hand, would say, I prayed to get saved over 20 times? That would be my testimony. I prayed to get saved when I was younger over 20 times. I was not trusting in Jesus Christ. So that's exactly what a Hail Mary is. When we pray the same thing over and over, trying to earn forgiveness. A man, he confesses his sin to the priest, and the priest says, whoa, that's really bad, man. You got to do like 2,233 Hail Marys. That'll earn your forgiveness. That's kind of the same thing that we try to do with God. When we confess the same thing over and over, we are not trusting Christ's work. And guys, we are only deserve forgiveness based on Jesus Christ. He's completed it. We don't have to earn it by saying 1,000 Hail Marys, by going to church 50 out of 52 Sundays of the year, by obeying our parents. We have to do those things because we've been forgiven. Jesus' sacrifice was good enough. When you do that over and over, you are basically saying that Jesus, your sacrifice was not good enough. Mine is better. But guys, Jesus was the one-time substitute for all of us. We have to move past that tradition. If you're not trusting in Christ as a sufficient sacrifice, you're a spiritual baby. Next principle from these verses, they must move past head knowledge. And the passage that we're looking at there is, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So the Pharisees, they believed, that was one of the things that made them different from the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. But when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, they refused to accept that God had raised Jesus Christ, who was the promised Messiah, from the dead. And they knew it was possible, they were called to trust in it, but they didn't. So in the New Testament, we are called to trust in Christ's resurrection as our only hope. Without Christ's resurrection, we would be of all men most miserable. These people, the Pharisees, the people he's writing to, they had a head knowledge of resurrection. But when it actually happened, when it was right before them, they didn't trust Christ. They didn't trust God. So most of you have a lot of head knowledge about God. Most of you have been coming to church most of your lives. Have you allowed it to sink in? Does it really affect the way that you live? So how would that look? It would look like when and if you pray, trusting in God to actually do it. You say that you believe God is capable of anything. He is almighty. He's perfect. He's powerful. But when and if you pray, you think in your mind, I'm not even going to ask about that. God's not going to do that. God's not able to do that. You have just lowered who God is. He can't do this. And again, you have a head knowledge of who God is, but you don't believe he's almighty. And practically, you do not believe that God would lift a finger for you. Do you have a lot of head knowledge that don't let affect the way that you live? If you do, you're a spiritual baby. So right now, my baby daughter, Elena, she cannot eat goldfish. She can't handle it. She cannot handle the solid food. One day, hopefully, she'll be able to. She's not going to be stuck there forever. So guys, if you've seen characteristics of a spiritual baby in your life today, you may fail to listen, you may fail to disciple and influence others, you may fail to discern good from evil. Are you stuck there forever? Is that where you are doomed to be for the rest of your life? No. You must progress. You must build upon the foundation that's been given to you by Jesus Christ. Have a passion for getting to know him, for who he is. You need to move past those looking good on the outside, being content with where you are spiritually, and having a head knowledge of spiritual things. You've got to move past that. That spiritual immaturity, that's where these Hebrew people were. Christ changes your heart, guys. Allow him to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the one-time perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. pray that you would help us to trust in that, that you'd help us to grow up, that we would spiritually trust in you, that we would know that you are an all-powerful God, that we can trust, that we can rely on. I pray that you would help us to mature so that we would influence others, so that we'd be able to tell what is right and wrong in our own lives. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys, once again, if you could help with chairs, that would be